You got a Bible, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And one of the main themes that comes out a lot in the book of Proverbs is the idea of words and just the importance of words, the idea of the power of words, which is really a theme in the whole Bible. And we've referred to words in here before, not having angry words, having gentle words, how to use words to rebuke people. But we're going to talk today totally about the power of words. And I want you to think about it just contextually. I mean, just think about, we don't have to flip there, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, everything that you see, touch, taste, hear, and feel was created by God just by the power of Him speaking. And we're made in His image. And so in some ways, even our words, in a very dim way, they mimic, they reflect God's words. There's real creative power in God's words. And here's one idea, one way that I thought about it as I was studying this, is that in some ways our words that we tend to use very casually, very flippantly, very often, our words we ought to think of more like a loaded weapon. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see if anybody's packing today. But if you were packing, you know, if you were on a hunting trip, and so you had a loaded rifle or shotgun or a pistol or whatever with you, typically you would be a little bit more cautious. You know, it's like, I've got a loaded weapon in my hand. Now, a loaded weapon used in the right way can be life-giving in the sense that you could protect somebody or you could kill an animal that feeds people. But in another sense, obviously, it can be deadly. So there has to be care and cautious of how we use and handle a loaded weapon. Biblically speaking, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say we ought to think of our words with the exact same level of sobriety as if we were walking around carrying a loaded weapon all the time. But I think I can very easily say none of us think that way, right? If all of us had come in here packing heat today, I think we'd all be aware of it, right? We'd all probably be like looking down at our holster or reaching back, you know, touching the small of our back, making sure our weapon was still there. I don't want to drop it. I don't want to shoot myself in the foot. We'd be very aware. We ought to be that way about our words. My words have great power. But we don't think that way. But biblically we should. So the first kind of compare and contrast we're going to do is that words have the power to heal or to kill. Words can heal or they can kill. Okay, so look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now think about what he's saying there. In ancient Israel, in an arid environment, certainly in an ancient environment where you typically have running water in pipes, if you had a well on your property or if you found an oasis when you were traveling in the hot desert, it was literally life-giving. Because if you didn't have water, you would die. And the comparison here is that words like that can bring life. They can bring health into your life when you have the right words, when you have healing words. There's a movie. There was a book, and then there was a movie called We Were Soldiers. How many of you have read the book or seen the movie? And I think the book is super accurate because it was written by the man that lived through it. And the movie, from what I've heard, is pretty true and based on the facts. And there's a scene in there, and I'm not sure how true this scene was, But at least one part of it, I think, was accurate, where the Americans are almost being overrun. They're surrounded by the North Koreans. And so Hal Moore, the commanding officer, gets on the radio and he calls in Broken Arrow. And I'm not sure that's what they really say or if that was just the slang or whatever. But the idea was bring in as many of the American air bombers as you can and drop the ordnance as close as you can to our lines to protect us without getting too close and killing us. Okay, do any of y'all remember this scene in the movie? And this part is true. There's a radio operator giving the coordinates, calling in the bombs. And at one point, he calls in one too close and napalm lands on American troops. And he can literally see his friends and buddies that it's his fault. He's burning these guys alive. And Hal Moore, the commanding officer, sees it too. Now, again, they're in the middle of this crazy combat situation. But Hal Moore reaches down, puts his hand on it and says, don't worry about that one. You're keeping us alive out there. And I later heard a testimony, so to speak. I don't know that it was spiritual in nature, but it was real, certainly, of this radio operator many years later in life. And he was dealing with survivor's guilt. But not just kind of a normal run-of-the-mill survivor's guilt, the kind of survivor's guilt of, it's not just I survived the battle my buddies in, it's like I killed some of my buddies accidentally, but I'm responsible. And he said, sometimes it almost drives me crazy to insanity and worse. He said, but in some sense, what keeps me alive and keeps me sane are the words of Hal Moore. That he said, don't worry about that one. You see what I'm saying? Our words can have life-giving power, literally. to save people, to turn them from death, to turn them from despair, to turn them from suicide. Don't take lightly the power that God has given us in our words. We need to be prayerful. We need to be sober about how we use our words. Okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called Life Together about community. And here's a quote. It sounds a little weird at first, but just think about it. He says, he's talking about one Christian brother encouraging another Christian brother when that Christian brother is in need of encouragement. And here's what he says. He says, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. And you understand what he means there? He's talking about the experience. You may be a real Christian, but if you're going through a real time of suffering, despair, anxiety, whatever it may be, you may feel like experientially you have a very weak grasp on Christ. He doesn't seem very real to you. He seems very distant to you. You ever been in a situation like that? But then you might have a brother who, for whatever reason, in that moment is more passionate in his faith. And as he speaks the gospel to you, the Lord has forgiven you. Don't beat yourself up about that sin that you committed that one time. You've repented. Be forgiven. You know those verses. You know Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes it seems more powerful when it comes from another brother than when it's just you rehearsing it in your own heart. Does it not? Our words have real power to bless or to curse, to heal, to give life, or to kill. And so we need to think about how we... I mean, think about this, guys. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. When somebody speaks to us about Christ, that can literally take a dead soul and raise them from the dead and save them. Faith just supernaturally gets created in their heart. Now, who does the supernatural work? God does. But what's the means that He uses to create that faith? It's our words. It's my words. It's your words. And even for people that are already Christians, as we speak truth to them, it can build up faith in their heart. It can encourage their faith and grow it. Okay. Now, you know, a popular phrase today that people will say a lot of times is, you know, they'll say, well, I'm just saying. Y'all heard people say that phrase? And I hate that phrase. Okay. Personally, this is not like a biblical, it's sinful, nothing like that. Because if you have to say something and say, I'm just saying, that means there wasn't a really good reason to say it. Right? If you say, I'm saying this because blank, okay. But if you're like, I'm just saying, that means you don't have a really good reason to say it. You probably shouldn't say it. That's just kind of a personal pet peeve. Maybe I should have left that part out. Here's the point that I'm really making. Okay. Think about Hitler. I did a little bit of studying on this. I love World War II history. We have no confirmed evidence that Hitler ever personally killed anyone. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't know. But we have tons of confirmed evidence that his words killed millions, do we not? Do not underestimate the power of your words. Now, hopefully now we're all rightly sobered. I've got a loaded weapon, not on my hip, on my mouth. And it tends to go off a lot accidentally, doesn't it? So how can I make sure my words are being used to heal and to give life and not to kill? Okay, the second point is this. Are your words rash or are they thoughtful? Rash words or thoughtful words? Flip over to chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I mean, think about your tongue. It's kind of shaped a little bit like a dagger. No, a soft dagger, a warm dagger, kind of a bendy dagger. It wouldn't be a very effective dagger to literally stab somebody. But Solomon is telling us your tongue can be like a sword that pierces somebody's soul. It pierces their psyche. It pierces their heart and their mind and their emotions. Be careful and don't be rash. Don't just fly off the cuff. I was, this has been years ago when my children were younger, and one time the power went out at our house, you know, and it was around dinner time or something, but it was in the winter, so it was dark outside. So we decided we were going to play, hide and go seek in the dark in our house. My wife and I are four little kids, and we were having a really good time. It was a great time. And one of my boys was not very good at playing hide and seek in the dark. And so he kept, being it. He could never find anybody. Everybody was getting the base. Okay. But we're all having a good time, laughing, joking. Literally, we're having this great time together as a family. It's one of these bonding moments where it's like, why didn't the power go out even more? But I'm trying to help my young son find somebody. So, because, you know, it's like his brothers start to kind of make fun of him, like, oh, you stink it, hide and seek in the dark. So it's like, I don't want the experience to go south, right? You ever had a situation like this in your home? So you're trying to save it. Now, here's the way that you think about this as a dad. If I make it way too easy for him to find me, right, like I just stand in the middle of the room, then, like, his brothers are going to mock him even more, right? You're a moron. The only way you found somebody is dead. So it's like, I've kind of got to hide, but hide not too good, right? You understand the dilemma I'm facing. So I think I find a place. I kind of find a chair in the corner of the room, and I just sit there, okay? But he comes in, and he's kind of zigzagging around the room. He never comes close to me, you know, and the same thing happens. Nobody finds him. His brother, he's like, I couldn't find anybody. And we're all kind of laughing and joking, and I just kind of say, well, buddy, if you'd be a little more systematic, and some of this is just a difference in my personality and his, and just think about how stupid this statement was, okay? But this was made in the context of joyful fun. I was like, but if you'd be a little more systematic, you'd have found me, but, you know, you're kind of running around like a drunk monkey. You're not going to find anybody, you know? And everybody kind of laughs, and, you know, it's the time for the next round, and I notice he's not anywhere. I said, I'll be it for you. And I was like, where did he go? And my wife said, I think he's up in his room. I think you hurt his feelings. So I went up there. I said, hey, buddy, what happened, you know? He said, and this is a verbatim quote, because it's branded on my soul. He said, Dad, you said I was lower than a drunk monkey. And I was like, technically, that's not what I said, buddy. But I'm sorry. Did you get the point there? I mean, I really felt like I was being spirit-filled, Dad. I felt like we're having this joyous moment. I felt like I was trying to humble myself and serve my son. But in kind of the laughter and the joking of the moment, I just kind of made an offhanded comment. You're running around like a drunk monkey. But the way, and let me just skip to part of the punchline here. Do you realize that, biblically speaking, there is a chief demon out there named Satan that is called the prince of the power of the air, and he can take our words and he can spin them, and he can make them land in people's hearts in ways that we never intended. And maybe the chief place he'll do that is with your children. But he can do it all sorts of places. Now, do those people have a responsibility to hear well? Yes. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about making sure that we speak wisely and thoughtful words and not rash words that'll come across like a sword thrust stabbing people. I actually, pretty recently, you know, this son is older, that's part of what helps, but I went on a father-son retreat with this son. And part of the father-son retreat was one of these things where, like, you go over here and you do, like, trust falls and rope courses, and then they're like, now go sit down with your dad for an hour and talk about what you learned for an hour. And I don't know what all the other dads and sons were thinking, but I know what I was thinking. I think I know what my son was thinking. I was like, oh, crap, an hour? We learned a couple of lessons. I'm not sure we learned an hour's worth. But here's, guys, what was good. Me and my son had a really good conversation. It was also a hard conversation. Some hard stuff came up. But you know part of what made it really good? And part of this is just the way my mind works. I realized we had a whole hour. So this is not an exaggeration. Almost any time he would ask a question to me, or he might say something with a little bit of energy behind it, before I would speak, I would pray. Hey, God, give me wisdom how to address the issues he's bringing up, and not to be defensive and not to be attacking, not to be cute, but just to be gracious and yet not to back away from the issue. I mean, literally, there would be these long pauses. Because what was happening is I was praying. Now, he probably just thought I was stupid and didn't know what to say. But I was trying to make sure I didn't speak with rash sword thrust, and I was thoughtful. And we were having a conversation where he and I were disagreeing about some stuff. But we were able to move forward in a pretty healthy way. And why? Because I was being hyper-thoughtful, hyper-careful, hyper-prayerful. Does that make sense? Now listen, you can't do that all the time. But the more you can be prayerful and thoughtful about your words, the better. I mean, how often do you pray about what you're going to say to somebody? Now listen, if you're going to Chick-fil-A after this to get the drive-thru, I don't think you need to pray about your order. Maybe, right, unless you're a glutton and you're like, God, help me not just get fried chicken again. You know, maybe pray. But you don't have to pray about, help me be nice to the drive-thru operator, unless that's like a real problem in your life. But when you're going to have a confrontational conversation with somebody, something like that, certainly be prayerful, be thoughtful. Look at the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Okay? I mean, a wise man puts a muzzle over his mouth, sets a guard over his mouth. Listen to Matthew Henry. A guard at the lips is a guard to the soul. You want to guard your soul, guard your lips. There is many a one ruined by an unguarded tongue. Think twice, speak once. I don't do home improvement projects, okay, but I know most of you do because you're more manly than I am. And in there saying like, you know, measure twice, cut once, okay? Think about this one. Think twice, speak once. I read something just yesterday about a school board in some county, maybe in New Jersey or something. They were having a meeting via Zoom talking about, are we going to go back to school or not? And they didn't realize that the Zoom board meeting was being broadcast live to the community. And so they were making all these jokes about all these stupid parents. They just want to get the teachers back in school because they need free babysitting. Well, guess what? They've all resigned now. They're done. Right? Now, let's just be honest. We've all made a joke kind of like that in some context, right? And I'm not saying all those jokes are sinful. But part of what rash words do is you give ammunition. I mean, right? We said it's like a loaded gun on my hip. What rash words do a lot of times is like I just take a box of ammunition and I give it to my enemy. Hey, enemy, you want to shoot me? I bought some hollow points. Here you go. That's what rash words often do. Be careful. I mean, it's often helpful to imagine that everything you say is being recorded. Because it is by the Lord. But let's just be honest. We know that and we're just numb to that, right? We're like, I got a lot of crap to deal with when I get up there. You know, the words will be the least of it. Let me tell you a true story because this one will stick with you. I had a buddy years ago, used to be on staff at Campus Outreach, left Campus Outreach, still in Birmingham, got another job. But he had been in an accountability group with Campus Outreach staff guys. And so when he left, he's like, man, this accountability group has been so helpful to me in my marriage. Can I stay in the accountability group even though I don't work for you guys anymore? We're like, sure, keep coming. He gets this new job. He's hating the new job. And so he comes in accountability one day, and he's venting. Which, I think there's a healthy place sometimes to vent in a good, healthy accountability. But literally, he's talking about, my new boss is an idiot. He claims to be a Christian and act like a Christian. He doesn't know what he's doing running this company. I could run the company better than him, blah, blah, blah. He's just going off. But he does say, he's like, you know, the one thing my wife told me is, I just took a new job. She likes this job. She likes the pay. My wife told me, no matter what, don't lose this job. So I got to go talk to the boss and try to work it out. I called him the next week to say, hey, how'd your, you know, conversation go with your boss? He said, well, he fired me, you know, and I tried not to laugh, you know, and I said, what in the world happened? He said, you remember when I was venting in accountability? He said, yeah. He said, I had accidentally sat on my phone and butt dialed the boss, and his voicemail picked up. They had a recording of the whole conversation. Now, if you knew this guy, it would make it 30 times funnier. But here's the reason I share that story. Okay, y'all don't know this guy, so I'm not trying to embarrass him. That story has helped me because there's been times my wife is saying, well, tell me what happened with so-and-so. And the first thing I do is I pull out my phone to make sure it's not accidentally. You know what I mean? But here's the other thing. Now, that's kind of, you say, well, that's sinful, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it's just pragmatic. But the other things it does sometimes is it makes me check my soul. I want to speak in such a way that what I'm speaking the truth in love about this person, even behind their back, so that if they ever did hear what I say, I could say, I did say that. And I know it's hard, but I believe it, and I said it in a gracious way. Does that make sense? Don't be rash in your words. Be thoughtful. Okay. Flip over to chapter 15. This is such an important point. We'll look at one more proverb here. Chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Now, I've got the English Standard Version here. Does anybody have a different translation other than the English Standard Version? Let's see. Show of hands. You got something different? Nobody? Okay. Okay, New Living. Good. Read out loud Proverbs 15, verse 2 in the New Living. Okay. All right, just stop there. Did you hear that phrase? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. I think that's really a better, more helpful translation. If you speak the truth, but you do it in a mean-spirited, harsh way, a lot of people won't be able to hear it. But a wise person can speak the exact same truth, but do it in such a way that other people will say, that's appealing to me. Does that make sense? I had another friend that I was in ministry with. He lived in another state. He and another guy had gotten sideways. I was trying to mediate, and I could see sin on both sides. But at one point, we were having a meeting, and the conversation kind of turned more to this guy's sin, and this guy was kind of rebuking this guy, and for whatever reason, I just decided to jump in on the moment and said, yeah, I actually agree with him. What he's saying is right. You need to hear it. And I wasn't mean. I didn't scream. I didn't yell. I didn't cuss. I didn't kick anybody. But I had never addressed it with him one-on-one, which is the biblical pattern, right? And I jumped right in addressing it two-on-one. And I was a little aggressive. I was like, hey, you need to listen. You're being stubborn. You're not listening. And I realized it. Even in, you ever been doing this? When you're talking, you're like, this is not going well. I should shut up. I should tone it down. But it's like it's too late by then. And that was about 8 years ago. And I've gone back to this guy and apologized, and he'll say, I've totally forgiven you. And maybe he has. I want to tell you. But I tell you what, he can't hear any type of constructive criticism from me anymore. Now, I think some of that's on him and his immaturity, but some of it's on me and my stupidity. That I, in a rash moment, spoke a rash, unthoughtful word, even though everything I said was true. And I told him first, I don't back off anything I said. I do back off of when I said it and how I said it. I'm sorry for that. But he can't hear it from me. I don't know if he can hear it from anybody, but he certainly can't hear it from me. Does that make sense? A wise person doesn't just say a true thing, but he says it in a loving way, in a gracious way, so it can be heard. It's appealing. All right. So, just like the how more that we mentioned earlier. Look at verse 4. Just one more verse and we'll move on. Verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but for perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So be gentle with your words, and it could literally be like giving life to people. Whereas if you come in kind of contrarian, you're going to break people. You're going to crush people. Now the third kind of compare and contrast is this. Helping words or hurting words? Do your words help or do they hurt? Flip over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, look at verse 6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. That's a good verse to share with your sons for sure right there. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, and they go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, the whole context of those three verses is talking about a fool. And a fool's words, they hurt other people, but they also hurt the fool himself. They get him in trouble. So the rash sword thrust of our unthoughtful words a lot of times, are we hurting others? Yes, but we're hurting others. I mean, even the example I just shared, I hurt my brother, but in some sense, I've hurt myself. Because I've made it so much more difficult for me now to have a relationship with that guy. You know, the bullets that you shoot unthoughtfully out of the mouth of your, you know, the gun of your mouth sometimes will ricochet and come back and hit you. And part of what it's talking here, the whispering, again, it's referring to gossip. I think we talked about this last week. Gossip might be true, but it's when it's shared behind somebody's back. And the motive is not to help them. The motive is to hurt them. The motive is to tear them down. And what he's saying here, listen, one commentator, I can't remember who said this, gossip is a little bit like junk food. We know it's bad for us. But it tastes so good, doesn't it? And we like to eat it. But usually after we eat it and it gets down in our belly, that's when it starts to have its corrupting influence, but it's too late. And we're like the dog that returns to his vomit. The next time junk food is offered, we're like, it tasted really good. So part of this, guys, is not just about the words that we say or don't say. It's partially what we listen to and what we won't listen to. Charles Spurgeon had this great book called Lectures to My Students. It's written to pastors at his pastor's college, his sermons there. And he has one, and I think the title of it is The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And basically he says, anytime somebody comes up to you in your church and says, you know, people are saying, and they start to say something negative, that you just need to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Like, I'm not going to hear that. Right? If somebody wants to tell me something, that person should come tell me something. Or if you're here as a representative, then tell me who you're representing. But just to throw out gossip, I'm not going to listen to that. Now look down to verse 21. Here's, in a sense, a summary of everything we've said so far. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. You can kill, you can give life with your tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What's it saying? It's saying, listen, if you're going to use language, and we all do, You need to study it so that you can be an expert in language. And I'm not saying you got to go learn how to write better English composition papers or be Shakespeare. But you need to be wise about the words you use, how and when you use them, how they land on people. I mean, godly speech can heal and restore friendships, relationships, personalities, even whole communities. I mean, just think about in modern politics. Pick any politician you want to, one that you love or one that you hate. And if that politician instantly right now started saying, no matter what happens, I will only speak the truth going forward, never another lie or deceptive word. And number two, I will always say the truth in the kindest, most gentle and gracious ways. What type of radical atmosphere change do you think would happen in the United States? Whether you chose a presidential candidate, a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, a governor, a man, a woman, black, white, who cares? If they really live by those two things, think about the power for life in our culture. And then just flip it where most people are already living. I'm going to say whatever I want, whether it's true or not. And I'm going to say what I say in the most spiteful, caustic, pugnacious way possible. So that it's the best soundbite out there. Look at what it's done. Here's what Bruce Waltke says about this verse. This is really helpful. Those who love language, they search for the right expression, the precise meaning. They know how to best use it to reach their desired goals. Does that make sense? You know, going back to the hide-and-seek game, I had a good point that I was trying to show my young son to make him a better hide-and-seek player. Drunk monkey was probably not the best precise language to help him get there. I should have been a little bit more thoughtful. Now, that's an almost silly example, but it hurt my son. So in small things and big things, we need to be thoughtful. Now, everybody flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll end here. And again, I think really, guys, the illustration of a loaded gun, even as I've been studying these passages this week, has been very helpful to me. And just think about, you know, most of us have never been in combat, but we've watched enough movies, we've read enough books that we think that we understand the way it works. And I think we can all agree with this. There would be a sense if you were ever actually in combat, you're probably not just going to be like the old Rambo movies, you know, with the machine gun, just like spray firing from the hip. There's going to be a sense of, I want to be very careful about every round that I fire because I don't want to hit a friend. And that's possible in combat. Shared example of that today. And I do want to make sure I hit the enemy. That's the way that we should be with our words. Not that I'm just out there spray firing with my mouth, getting stuff off my chest. And listen, I'm not even on any social media. And I'm not saying all social media is of the devil. I don't believe that. But sometimes I'm tempted to believe that because I think what most social media is just people just spray firing, right? I mean, we had one of our staff guys, it's been a few years ago, make a really stupid comment online. And he did it in the form of a question. And, you know, again, I'm not on social media, so I don't even realize, but his supervisor said, takes a screenshot, says, here's what one of our staff guys over at so-and-so said. What should I do? I said, tell him to take it down right now, number one. And then number two, say, why did you say that? And so the supervisor went to him and said, why did you take it down, and why did you say that? He said, why I said it is because it's a real question. Right? I can't understand how any Christians would vote. That's a real question. I wanted to know. You know, I said, if it's a real question, then go ask somebody face to face that you trust and respect. Don't just shout it out for the whole freaking world to hear. And I didn't say what I wanted to say, moron, right? Because I was trying to practice this. So, look at Ephesians chapter 4. To me, the two most helpful verses about words in the whole Bible are in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one I have referred to many times in here is verse 15, which says, rather, speaking the truth in love. And as a summary that I've given, I may have gotten it from somebody else, but it's so helpful to me. Say the hardest things in the softest ways. We've referred to that. But then skip down to verse 29. Here's the second one. These two, if you get these two right, I think you'll have a life where your words have power. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, a lot of people will say, that means don't use cuss words. I'm not exactly sure that's what it means. Now, listen, I'm not saying cuss or don't cuss. That's not my point. My point is, There's something much more important than that when we talk about how you use language. And just look at it in the context. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to use my words not to tear people down, but to build them up. And specifically, build them up how? Build them up in grace. Now listen, guys, just think, that's such a helpful principle that can holistically apply to almost all the words you ever speak. Sometimes what somebody needs to be built up is a lighthearted joke. Right? There's a place and a time for a lighthearted joke that gives joy to somebody's spirit. Sometimes what they need is a strong rebuke. Sometimes what they need is for you to quote a verse of the Bible and encourage them. I'm going to share one super brief story that some of y'all probably heard me share it before because I've shared it a lot. I don't know if I've shared it in here in this context. Maybe I have. This comes from 10 years ago from one of my best friends in an accountability group. And I was venting about a fight that I'd had with my wife. And he said, so you wish that your wife would think and kind of act more like you in these conversations. I said, yes, you know. And he said, so you wish that your wife would communicate like a man, basically. And I said, exactly. And he said, so you wish that you were married to a man. And here's the thing. Listen, what was that? That was a little bit of sarcasm, right? That was a little bit of a jab. But you know what? It built me up in grace. Because 10 years later, I'm still quoting it. You know why? Because I remembered it. And he didn't say it in mean-spirited. This was a good friend that I trusted, and he knew me. And he knew me well enough to know the word I'm about to speak is going to fit the moment. It's going to fit the occasion. It's going to give grace to my... And it has. 10 years later, if I get into an argument with my wife today, and I pray that won't happen, but if I do, and at some point I'm like, why is she being so illogical? Why cannot she not be more systematic like me? I'll say, I'm glad I'm not married to a dude. What am I talking about? I'm glad I'm married to a woman. And this is part of what comes with being married to a woman, is they're different. I love them. They're like aliens, though, compared to men, and they communicate differently. And I need to respect that. Make sense? Whatever you do, edify. Don't tear down. Now, here's the hard part. Here's the hard part. There will be times in your life, and I bet we can all get an example, whether it was in marriage, whether it was in parenting, whether it was a colleague that you were trying to rebuke, where you felt like I was doing everything that I know to do, everything you just talked about, Olin, everything in the book of Proverbs, everything in Ephesians. I was trying to be thoughtful. I was trying not to be rash. I was trying to pray. I was trying to give grace. I was trying to build up. And they still took it in a negative way. The ultimate litmus test of your words can't be the way that other people respond. Because sometimes the issue is with them and their hard-hearted sin and stubbornness, right? So what's the ultimate litmus test? Just look at the next verse in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The main goal has got to be, I want my words to be pleasing to the Holy Spirit, even if they grieve the person I speak to. So how can I make sure? How can I make sure that I'm pleasing the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is ill intent. Anything that you do, intentionally or unintentionally, to hurt the other person. And I don't just mean hurt their feelings, but I mean tear them down. The work that God is building up in them, and you're going against that, is sin, and you need to repent. Now, that's hard to do in a sinful world, isn't it? Because a lot of times their sin is hurting me, and I want to come back over the top. And let's just be real honest, guys. Real honest. I promise we're almost done here. A lot of times, it's not out of mean-spiritedness that we hurt people with our words. Sometimes it is. I think a lot of times when we hurt people with our words, it's just like the example I shared in the beginning about me and my son. It's just out of laziness. It's out of stupidity. I don't want to take the extra time and the extra energy to think about the best way to say something. I just want to get it out and get it over with and move on to the next thing. Because I'm busy and I'm tired. Is that not? Last verse and we're done. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what's the key to all this? Is that when you're going to speak, you slow down, you think, you're thoughtful, you're prayerful, and why? You take the extra time because you think about all the time that Christ took to love you well, to suffer for you. And if He could suffer so greatly, so perseveringly on the cross under the wrath of God for you, surely you and I can bear up under the little bit of extra time, extra energy that it will take to think of the right way to speak a word of grace into somebody's life. Let me pray for us. God, we're so weak, we're so needy, we need your help. Make us men who wisely and thoughtfully, carefully and graciously use our words to build others up, never to tear them down. We pray all this in Christ's name.